The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Good morning. We're glad you guys are here with us. A couple weeks ago, we started a series called Christmas is Forgiving, exactly. And it truly is about forgiving. Ultimately, it is about God's gift of forgiveness given to each one of us. The first week, we looked at what to do when we've been hurt, how to receive forgiveness, how to forgive those who have hurt us. And week two, we looked at how we are to forgive others, initiating forgiveness. As we walk this life that God has called us to walk, we'll come upon times and seasons where we realize there's a burden we're carrying. There's some unforgiveness that we have in our lives that we need to let go of, and we need to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And this week, we are looking at how we are to forgive ourselves. Many of us have gone through times and seasons in our lives or circumstances where either we have messed up and brought pain into ourselves, and we still carry on that guilt, that unforgiveness, or there are times when we have been forgiven by God or others, and we still carry that burden. And so today we want to look a little into how we can receive ultimately the gift of God, and that is forgiveness, as it comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So let me pray with us real quick, and then we'll dive in today's teaching. God, thank you so much for who we are. Thank you so much for, in spite of who we are, God, you continue to love us. God, we are broken people. We have made mistakes. We are people who need to be put back together often. And God, you still love us. So thank you, God, for who you've made us to be. But at the same time, God, that you don't leave us where you find us. And so, God, I pray that today, that as we look to you and as we look to the truths found in your word, that we would understand what forgiveness is and that we would learn to embrace it in our lives, that we would receive the forgiveness that you offer, and that we would be set free and made whole to walk the life that you've called us to walk. In your name we pray. Amen. Our key verse for today is from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, 21 through 22. It says this. It says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." What does the name Jesus mean? Does anybody here know? What does Jesus mean? Say it out loud if you know it. That's Emmanuel. It's very close. God is with us is a good name for the name of God. Jesus means Savior. It means the Lord will save. And if you look at the rest of that verse, you'll see that there. It says, "You are to name him Jesus because," say it with me, "he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. So today we're going to look into what this saving grace is about. We're going to look at how God did send his son to give us forgiveness. This is a wonderful time of year for many reasons. Many of us have wonderful Christmas memories of our days gone by. Things in the past, blessings that God has poured out on us, family memories, all kinds of things that we treasure in our heart. But the truth is, as we've talked about the last month, is that this can also be a very sad time of year. There is that mental health disorder called SAD, seasonal affective disorder. Thank you. And it sets in during this time of year because some people hit the seasons and it's not what it used to be. They have experienced some kind of loss in their family, a loss of a loved one, maybe a broken family, a divorce has come into the situation, or just found that they live a life of loneliness. And this time of year has a way of bringing all of that to the surface. And so this time of year can not only be a really great time, but it can also be a hard time that some people are just hoping they survive the season. It's also a time where we reflect on the past. And we think about the things of God. And sometimes we think about the things of darkness, the things that we're missing this year. So how do we move forward? How do we get through these times of year that are supposed to be filled with joy, but oftentimes we struggle? How do we get to joy? And I'm going to hope to lead us there today. It's often been said that life is all fun and games until what? Until somebody gets hurt. And then it's a sport, right? Yeah, that didn't get too many laughs. I remember growing up with my brother and sisters, we found our ways into mischief all the time. Maybe some of you who are sitting here now have found yourself in those same situations. I remember the first year that my brother and I got a set of baseball mitts for Christmas and a baseball. And it was snowing outside. I grew up in Colorado, so, you know, that's real snow. Literally, you look outside and you don't know where your car is because it's buried. And so this one particular Christmas day, we couldn't go outside and play baseball, but my parents said, you just have to wait. But they left, and we had our baseball, and we decided to go to the hallway. That was the longest part of the house, and we started to play catch. And at first, it started, you know, close, and we were kind of just tossing it back and forth, but we got confident, and our distance grew, and we kept throwing it back, and then the speed on the ball picked up a little bit more, and then all of a sudden, I was like, Gary, go all the way to the end, and Gary's my brother, and I threw it as hard as I could, and he missed. And the ball could possibly still be in the sheetrock wall to this day. The hole got covered by a picture. We hung it there so Mom and Dad wouldn't find. But the ball could very likely still be in that wall. There was another time we were watching the Olympics, and we wondered how far we could jump if we had a chance to jump. So my brother and I, my sisters are too little at this time. We were using them as obstacles to jump over. Things weren't long enough, so we grabbed the coffee table, and we had this kind of coffee table that was, you know, about that wide, most coffee table widths, right? That wide and that long, and we sat it there at the end, and we're running, and we're jumping, and that was too easy, so we turned it long ways, and my brother was the first one to go, and he went and jumped, and his feet cleared it fine, but then his butt landed right on it, and the glass was no longer there, okay? We weren't even thinking, you know, the danger stuff. We just hid the glass as quick as possible and set the coffee table, hoping Mom and Dad wouldn't notice, okay? And there was another time we had, my sister was a little older. I can't remember if it was Roberta or Tina, but we were in the kitchen, and we had this really cool chandelier hanging over the dining room table. And they were little enough, so we thought, this could be a really cool swing. So we put my sister on the chandelier, and we were swinging her back and forth, and it was going for a while. We started spinning her, and all of a sudden, sparks flew, and the thing fell right on the table. That one was harder to hide, but it's all fun and games until someone gets hurt, and you know, so that's how life is sometimes as well. We go through these times of year that are great. They're full of fun and tradition and celebration, but then pain comes in, and then this time of year can be hurtful. And what do we do when we're facing that? Well, today, I want us to look at a couple things. First of all, there's something called godly sorrow, and there's worldly sorrow. What's the difference between the two? If you want to follow along, there's notes. There's handouts in your handout this morning, a place for you to take notes if you want to, and some so you can follow along with me. Godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. Let me read for you a verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It says this: Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that leaves you feeling like, God, I am so sorry I did this. I'm so sorry I broke your heart, that I did not obey your commandments. I'm sorry that I've hurt others. It's the kind of sorry that says, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I promise to do my best to turn from that. And it leads to righteousness and ultimately to forgiveness and life. This is godly sorrow. It leaves us with the feelings of no regret. But then there's worldly sorrow. It's the kind of sorrow that we kind of internalize. We hold in. We don't want to share really openly. It's full of guilt and shame. It leaves us in a place where we don't feel like anybody would understand us if they heard this about us. And we feel inwardly depressed, and we pull away from others. And this is not the kind of sorrow that God ever intended us to have. And so we want to, if we experience that kind of sorrow in our life, we want to allow God, through the power of His Holy Spirit and through the forgiveness offered through Jesus Christ, come to a place of godly sorrow. So how do we do that? How do we move forward? Well, I'm going to give us three principles today of how we can move from worldly sorrow to godly sorrow. And today, like we did a couple weeks ago, I want to look at a story from the Old Testament. How many of you heard of David? A lot of us know the story of David and Goliath, right? Well, David and Goliath was that same guy we're going to talk about today. David, who was that young boy who slay the giant Goliath, he grew up. He was appointed and anointed by God. He was set apart and called by God to become a special person. And ultimately, he became king of all Israel. God had his hands on him and blessed him greatly. The Bible says of David that David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God and he worshiped God. But even David was human. And David had the same sin struggle that you and I have. And one day came when David really messed up. He saw a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba and he desired her. She was already married, but he didn't care. And he ended up committing adultery. This resulted in a pregnancy, and David felt trapped. He didn't know what he was going to do. So he arranged for Bathsheba's husband to come back from war. This was a time of war, and her husband was gone. So he arranged for her husband to come back so that he would possibly sleep with his wife, and somehow David would find an escape. But Uriah felt bad for all his fellow soldiers out at war and chose not to be with his wife in that way. And so David's hands were tied. Ultimately, Uriah ended up dying at the hands of David, in a sense. David worked it out so that Uriah would die on the battlefield. And so here, David was stuck in sin, had been chosen and appointed and anointed by God to be this great king, but had committed this huge sin in his life, which resulted in even just more sin and bad mistakes. This adultery ended up in a pregnancy, and the pregnancy ended up, of course, with the child being born. But the child didn't live very long. And if you go back and read the story, you'll see that for about 7 days, David saw that his son was deathly sick. And he pleaded and begged with God, "God, please don't let my sin be held against this child. Please spare this child. Don't hold this against him." And he fasted and he went into mourning and just begging and pleading with God. But this child still died. Well, David could have took this two ways. He had a choice to make. He could have used this time to say, "God, forget you then. I turn from you. I can't believe you would let this happen. I can't believe you would take it out on an innocent child." He could have done that, or he could have used this as a time to turn back to God, to use this darkness to soften his heart and for him to come closer to God than he had ever been in his life. And we're going to see the steps that David took and what choice he ended up making as we look at this story today. Many of us have faced difficult situations in our life. And maybe some of you are here today and you're kind of surprised yourself. But then again, it is Christmas. You know, a lot of Americans go to church around Christmas. So maybe it's not that big of a surprise. But maybe you've kind of, at one time in your life, were close to God, but something terrible happened in your life, something tragic. And you chose to turn from God instead of turning to him. Well, my hope today is that we can look at the example of David and some of these scriptural principles and turn to God. And the first step that we take is this. Number one, we have to accept that which cannot be changed. There are some things in life that we simply have no control over. And there are some things in life that are terrible. The shootings just over a week ago in Connecticut. I remember hearing the news of that, and my heart just broke. There's nothing worse to me than a child's life being taken like that. I remember years ago hearing about the shooter who shot the people in the front of a grocery store, and a small child, a girl's life was taken. I just remember thinking, what would it be like if my own daughters were in that situation? Could I ever recover? Could I ever get through something like that? And my hope and prayer is that I'll never have to face something like that personally. My hope and prayer is that you will never have to. But the truth is we live in a fallen world that has sin and people who make terrible choices. So how do we get through these times? How do we get through? We have to accept what cannot be changed. David looked at his situation and he begged and pleaded with God, please don't take the life of my son. But in the end, the son did not live. So let's look and see what happened. Samuel 12, 22 says this. He turned to his servants and he said this. While the child was still alive, I fasted. I went without eating. I couldn't eat. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't do anything else. I was in such a state of depression and just urgency before God that nothing else mattered. I begged and I pleaded God. I fasted and I wept and I prayed. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? One day I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So how do we do this? How do we face times of tragedy? We have to have a mindset that realizes we can't accept what has happened in the past. Years ago, I was about 19 years old, and I was in college, and I wanted to go my sophomore year with a vehicle, not just any vehicle. I wanted, many of you know this story, I wanted a Kawasaki Ninja, okay? And I saved up. I worked 2 full-time jobs this summer. I worked all May, all June, all July. At the end of July, I went and put a down payment on this Ninja. I was able to buy it and start a payment plan. And the one thing I forgot to do is put it on insurance. But anyway, so I buy the bike, and I'm so excited to take this motorcycle. I get it home. My brother gets on. We go cruise in the neighborhood. I go by all my friend's house. I feel like the man, okay, 19-year-old on, I won't use the term we used back then for those bikes, but I was on a rocket of sorts, okay? And I'm cool. I have to work the next few days in the week, and finally Saturday comes, and I'm living in Colorado, so I'm thinking a beautiful weather, beginning of August, I'm going to take the bike up to the mountains. And so I drive up to Golden, Colorado. Luckily, I say this now, luckily I was by myself on the bike. And I get up to Golden, Colorado, and I'm going around these beautiful mountain turns. And all of a sudden, I come around this one turn, and there is gravel and fallen rock all over the street. There's no way to avoid it. So I'm going around this turn, and all of a sudden, the next thing I know, I am sliding. I hit this gravel. I am sliding towards the edge, and I'm in the mountains, and all of a sudden, we're off the side of the mountain. And all I remember is yelling, "No, not my bike!" I landed about 60 feet down. The bike went further. As soon as I stopped rolling, was able to get up, I ran down on my bike and saw it just smashed. And I realized I didn't put insurance on it. Terrible mistake. For years, I regretted, why, God, why'd you take this from me? About 10 years later, some of you know the story, I got news that in 1 week, 2 people we knew in the same church, I was going to a church called Christ Our Lord Church, got news that a very dear friend of ours, Katie, was in a motorcycle accident on I-95 and died. And later that week, a dear friend, Jim Tompkins, was for retirement, got a brand new Harley Davidson, was driving it home from Richmond. Nobody knows how or why, but he wrecked the bike and died. I was so grateful that God took the bike from me. I was so grateful that my brother wasn't on the bike or somebody else later in life. And it was that day that I kind of said, fine, God, I'm not going to ask why you took it from me anymore. I realized that it was probably for my good. You know, sometimes things in the past happen for our good. Other times there's no senseless, there's no rhyme or reason. There's no good thing. There's no good reason why something bad could happen. But still, we need to realize that holding on to the past, holding on to the things that we've lost in our past, or the things that have hurt us in our past, won't do us any good. We need to learn to let go of those. Realize we cannot change the past and give them to God. The second thing we need to do is we need to give it up to God. I'm reminded of a story about these 2 monks who were walking down a mountain road. They came upon a stream that was kind of at flood stage. And as they came to the stream that they would have to cross, there was no way around it, no bridge. They just had to cross to get down to where they needed to go. They found this woman there who was older, and she couldn't get across by herself. Now, these monks had taken a vow never to touch the skin of a woman so that they would never be tempted with impure thoughts. And the older monk looked at the younger monk and just gave him this eye like, you know better. But the younger monk knew he needed to help this lady. So, ignoring the older monk, he went and he helped the lady across. They embraced arms and they walked carefully through the stream and made it to the other side. And the lady was so grateful, she hugged him and gave him a kiss on the cheek, and she went on her way. Well, the older monk just stared at the younger monk, just like, how dare you? And they continued on their journey, walking for miles and hours. And finally, the older monk just had enough. Hours had passed by. His anger had just boiled up. And he turned to the younger monk and he said, how dare you? How dare you break that vow that you had made? You let the skin of a woman touch you. And the younger monk turned and looked at him. He said, I let go of her hours ago, but you are still carrying her in your heart. In the same way in life, many of us have gone through something in life that God forgave us years ago, but we still carry that in our heart. And we need to today let go of that, receive the forgiveness that God gives us, and be set free so that we can walk the kind of life that God has called us to walk. We do that by giving it up to God. 2 Samuel, going back to the life of David, 2 Samuel 12:20 says this, then David got up from the ground after he had washed and put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of God and what? Worshipped. What do we do when we have this kind of situation in our life? There are three things that we can do. We can either turn inward, we can turn outward, or we can turn upward. David here, he turned to God. Yes, it was a terrible situation, but there was nothing, he realized there was nothing he could do to bring his child back. But he knew that God loved him. He knew that God did not cause this child to die. And he turned back to God and he worshiped him. And the same thing we need to do in life is we need to turn to God. But many of us, we turn inward. We hold that guilt in. We feel so ashamed, so bad. We think that we're just such a terrible person. Nobody will ever understand why we did it. And we can't forgive ourselves and we turn inward. Others of us, we turn outward. We try and go explain the story. And we try to make ourselves feel justified. Well, if you were in my situation, you would have done it like this, wouldn't you? And we look for outside support so we can release it and justify it and explain it away. And if we can't get the buy-in from others, we turn to outside things to numb our pain. We turn to alcohol or to drugs or to things that will give us self-pleasure to help us numb the pain. And we go to outward things so we don't have to deal with those issues of unforgiveness and guilt in our lives. But God is a God who is there to love us, a God who forgives us unconditionally, and his forgiveness never ends. And we need to be the kind of people that turn to him. We turn upward to find God's help, his peace, and his strength in times of pain. I'm going to say this, and I want to say it carefully, but I want to say it because it's true. If you're in the midst of something dark, if you've gone through something in your life that you have not been able to experience the peace of God to get through, then it's very possible that you do not really know who God is. It's possible that you don't have a relationship with God and you're just playing church. Checking off a box and helping others is not going to help you receive forgiveness. Coming to a church service, even if it's every week of your life, will not help you be free from your forgiveness and your guilt, your unforgiveness and your guilt. The only way that we can be set free and find peace and strength during times of darkness, during times of trial, is if we embrace Christ and have a day in, day out relationship with him, the kind that brings the Holy Spirit into our life and gives us the ability to walk with him. Now, I'm not saying that if you give your heart and life to Christ, your life will be all peaches and roses and whatever the phrase is. God never promised a life absent of suffering. In fact, he said, if you follow me, you will suffer. But he has promised to give us peace and comfort and hope in the midst of darkness and to be there with us and carry us through it. The scriptures tell us that he gives a peace that passes understanding. I was thinking about this past week. I had a couple messages on Facebook from some friends who just were asking, how can God let this kind of thing happen, referring to the shootings? And there's just not good answers often for situations like that. But as I thought about it, I put some words down in a Facebook message, and some of you read it. For those of you who didn't see, I'll just read it now. I wrote, I'm so excited about this time of year. Christmas to me means hope. I believe that hope in Christ Jesus is the seed, the beginning of every good thing in our lives. Hope gives birth to a new way of living. It always believes for the best, even in the face of the worst circumstances, like the tragic events of this past week. You can have hope today, no matter what surrounds you, because you serve a mighty God who cares, who knows you by name, according to Isaiah 45:3, who understands the desires of your heart, according to 1 Chronicles 28:9, and who knows you, even knew you, even before you were formed in your mother's womb, according to Jeremiah 1:5. Let me encourage you today. It's time to look up and to keep hope alive in your life. If you are facing setbacks or are simply in a place where you feel overwhelmed, you can have hope. God is for you, not against you. His resources are endless, and his love knows no bounds. You can never buy hope in a time of crisis, or ever for that matter, but I'm positive of this, you can give it away. So how do we get through situations like this? First of all, we need to let go of things we cannot change, and we need to give up and give things to God. There will be times in our life that we have no control over, and we can either let them bring us down and bring us into despair and misery, or we can turn to God. God will not change the past, but he will take the meaning of the past and use it to bring blessing in the future. Isaiah 6:1 says this. This is a common verse many of us know, but it's never really hit me like I saw it this week. In the year that King, Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The very first part of that verse is what I want us to look at. In the year that King Uzziah died. Back then, that was basically Isaiah saying, in the year that everything we knew about the world fell apart. It could easily be said today, in the year of the events of 9/11. It could be said, in the year that I had a loved one pass away. It could be said, in the year that my spouse walked out on me. In the year that my business fell apart. In the year that I consciously stepped into sin and brought destruction and pain into my own life. In the year when all I knew fell apart, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Even in the darkest of times, God is there. Even in the darkness of times, God is there. 16 years ago, almost 16 years ago, I don't want to grow my daughter up too fast. Bailey is, she's probably helping. You know the story. I sat in a waiting room waiting for news as my wife was rushed into the back room. An emergency C-section was being performed because my daughter's heart rate was dropping. And they finally came out and said, Mr. Cousins, we had to rush your daughter to another hospital where they can care for her better. We'll get you news as soon as possible. I was speechless. I had no, almost no hope. How could my child, you know, it's been the 9 months up to that point had been fine. And I'm sitting there, and all I have to say is that somehow I felt God's presence, I felt God's spirit, and I had a peace that somehow things were going to be okay. The doctors told us that, you know, she's doing well, and as time unfolded, we were told, you know, you're lucky. And of course, we weren't lucky. We were in the hands of God, but they said, you know, your daughter's going to struggle. She may never walk. She may never talk. And so for the next several years, we were in physical therapy, occupational therapy, every other kind of therapy you can name. We were there 7 days a week, and maybe not seven, at least five days a week. And I remember the one day we were in church, and we got to stand up during praise and worship during a time of testimonies like we do now, and we got to say to the whole church that had been praying for her, Bailey took her first steps. And it was amazing. God was there. It was out of our control. There was nothing we could do, but God was there to carry us through that situation. We need to realize that there are times when it seems like everything else is falling apart, that God is still there, and we can see the Lord. He's there with us, and He's there. His strength is being provided to carry us through the darkest of any storm. Some of you are here today, and you need to hold on to that. You need to know that the gift of Christmas is that God is here with you, that He came and He wants to be in your life to carry you through whatever it is that life throws at you. You need to embrace that fact today and move on from the past, embracing the future. And how do we do that? Number three, we focus on what is left and not on what is lost. As we look back at David, he had this great life going. He made terrible choices. It resulted in some really tragic situations. He ended up losing his child, but he moved on from there. He did not hold on to the past. He did not look at himself and cause himself to go in a downward spiral of misery. Instead, he received the discipline of God, and he embraced it, and he pulled closer to God, and he moved forward. Later, we see in 2 Samuel that David then, it says, David comforted. He made Bathsheba his wife. He comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a second son, another son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. Could God ever replace the first son? No, that's not God's intent here. But can God do something new? Can God still work in spite of that dark tragedy? Yes. And God brought a second son. Is that going to make the pain of loss and the mourning of the terrible tragedy go away? No. We will still, for the rest of our life, have to deal with the pain of some of the things that have happened in our life. But God is a God who wants to bring comfort and care into the midst of all situations. The enemy wants us to continue to look back at the darkness and the hard times and to focus on that, not looking to God and what He has in the future. But like Paul, we need to do this. Paul said, I forget what's in the past and I press on to what's ahead. And that is the gift that God wants to give you today. The ability to press on to the future and not let the tragic situations of the past, the things that you're harboring unforgiveness over in the past, to deal with those the right way, God's way, and to move forward. Instead of falling into our cycles where we remember the things we should forget and forgetting the things we should remember, remembering and coming to God and saying, God, how can you love me? I have all this sin in my life. And God is like, well, I forgave that years ago. Why are you digging it up again? Don't you remember that I love you? Don't you remember that my son paid for those sins on the cross and I've already forgiven you and I said in my word that I would wash you white as snow. Accept my forgiveness. Stand up and walk with me. I want to use you. We need to embrace the opportunity today that we have to let go of the past and to move forward with God. This is a great time of year for other reasons. Football, right? Hail to the Redskins. 1929, Rose Bowl. There was a player by the name of Roy Riegels. Any of you heard this story? Roy Riegels was playing in the Rose Bowl. It was Georgia against California. The first half was winding down. Roy Riegels goes up and puts this amazing hit on this player who had the ball. As he's hit, he causes the player to fumble the ball. Roy Riegels, fights through the other players, gets the ball, and starts running for the touchdown. He's running 10 yards, 20 yards, 30 yards, 65 yards in the wrong direction. Ultimately, one of the players that's running with him finally is able to get a hold of him. They're all yelling at him, "Turn around, turn around." The other team is like, "Go, Roy, go, Roy." And they get to him and they tackle him, his own teammates, on the 2-yard line. It ends up resulting in a touchdown for the other team as the half ends. I was able to find footage.
For all times. How about the most famous case of misdirection in the history of football? Wrong way, Roy Riegels retrieves a fumble, then rockets 60 yards to the end zone. Roy, great play, wrong way. Looper for all times. How about
Roy Riegels, it said in the article I was reading, went into the locker room that day and he just sat in the corner, just weeping, this big football man weeping in the corner. And the coach, gave him this talk as he would do at halftime. And finally, at the end, to the shock of all the players there, he says, "All right, everybody who started the first half, you're starting the second half. Now get out there." And they all leave. And as they get ready to start the second half, the coach looks out in the field and they're a man short. And he can't figure out what's going on. He turns around and on the bench, he sees Roy. And he goes over to Roy Riegels, who's there still heaving and moaning and just crying. And he's like, "What are you doing, Roy?" And he's like, "I can't go out there, coach. I'm the laughingstock of all football." And he was like, picked him up by the face mask. Okay? And did they have face masks by back then? He grabbed him somehow. And he picked him up. And he looks at him and he says, "Roy, you are my player. You made a mistake, but I forgive you. Now get out there and win that game." And the article went on to say that Roy played the best half that he ever had in football and ended up leading his team to a victory that day. You know what that came from? It came from two things: forgiveness and a second chance. And that's the gift for each of us today. God is here to give forgiveness and to give each of us a second chance. Let's pray. You might be sitting here wondering, what did David have to do with Christmas? If you go to one of the most boring chapters in the Bible, Matthew chapter 1, it's called the genealogy of Jesus. And about chapter 1, verse 6, we get through this list of people named, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so, and all these children of fathers, and eventually we see David's name, David the son of Jesse, who had begot Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Even that dark tragedy is part of the gospel story. Even that dark tragedy is part of the line of Jesus, that gift that was given to us. And our verse today, our key verse, was that, "And you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save the world from their sins." It then goes on to say, and all of this, all of what? All that was just read in Matthew chapter 1, even the dark tragedies that are encaptured in that breakdown. There are prostitutes, there are thieves, there are murderers. There are so many people that make up the line of Jesus, but God used it all to bring about the Savior of the world. And God brings the Savior to us today to give us forgiveness and to give us a second chance. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're holding on to some unforgiveness in your life, and today you need to let it go to God. you need to realize that God is looking to you and he's saying, you've got a second half to play. I want you to get back in the game. I want you to realize you're forgiven, and I want you to start doing things right and play your heart out. Play like a child of mine would play. And the encouragement is for you to get out and to start this new year on fire for God and go play the best game you've ever played in your life. Will you accept that gift of forgiveness today? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, his Son, died on a cross to forgive us, each of us, for our sins. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Say, forgive me for the sins of my life. And the Bible says that he will wash our sins away and make them white as snow. When we accept his forgiveness in our life, we are made new and we become a child of his. And that gift is freely given to you if you'll simply receive it today. God, I pray for each and every person in this room. Some of us, we are children of you. God, we've accepted that gift of forgiveness in our lives, but still we hold on to something. And today, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to let it go, to give it up to you, to realize that we can't change the past, but God, you can use the past to bring good in the future. That we give it up to you and not hold on to it, trying to make best of it on our own, but we give it over to you, saying, God, carry this burden for me. Heal me, help me, use me. God, I pray that for each and every person in this room. And if there are people here today who have never put their faith and trust in you, that God, today they would accept you into their life. They would invite you in to become your Lord and your Savior. As you think about these things this morning, during our time of response, I want to invite you to remember that God forgives you and God gives you second chances. We remember this each week here at Hope Hill Church by taking of communion. We remember that Christ's body was broken for us, that brought us forgiveness. His blood was shed for us to give us new life. And as you feel that you're ready to receive that forgiveness, that gift of God, I invite you to come up and to take a piece of bread and to dip it in the cup of wine as a symbol of God's body and his Son, Jesus Christ, broken for you, and his blood shed, and you eat and you remember Christ's love for you. I also want to let you know that we will have people in the back ready to pray with you. If there's anything you want to pray about, if there's something in your life that you feel like you can't deal with on your own, we will help you give it over to God. I will be up at the front ready to pray with you if you want to pray with me, and we will have people standing in the back ready to pray for you as well. Respond how God leads you this morning. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Help us to embrace it.